The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Do you remember coming to a stage of life where you have been planning for something, you've been working, you've been studying, you've been getting ready for what that next stage is, and you're not sure what's beyond it? For some of you, it might have been that you're at university, you've been studying for 3 years, and at the end of it, you know that you've got to get a job, but you don't know where it's going to be. Or it might be the same at the end of a trade. It might be that your business relies on contracts, and you've had a major contract, but there's not one in the pipeline. And you're wondering, where's the next contract going to come from? For some of you, you're on casual employment, and you've been able to get sufficient shifts, but then on the other hand, there's an uncertainty, there's an instability there that can be there, and you're wondering, what are my long-term options? How am I going to make ends meet in the long term? That might be today's scenario, but if we go back to the story of Ruth, this was Naomi's concern for Ruth, because the barley and the wheat harvest have come to an end. Ruth's been busy gathering grain, she's been putting it away for the season ahead. But living from harvest to harvest and hoping you've got enough isn't going to cut it in the long term. There's got to be some other way through which Ruth can be prepared for the future. And so Naomi decides that she is going to find a husband and a home for Ruth. That's not a new idea. It's actually something she'd been praying about. If we go back to Ruth chapter 1, when we started this series, remember that Ruth was with her two daughters-in-law and she prayed a blessing on them, part of which was, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Do you know, sometimes we are the answer to our own prayers. Because God can answer your prayer in unexpected ways, but usually you may actually play a part in answering the prayer. For Naomi, that meant that she needed to take action. She needed to actually be part of answering the prayer that she had prayed for Ruth all those years before. And for Naomi, her eyes were on Boaz. She decided that he was the one. He was a close relative. He was a kinsman redeemer. Add to that, he'd actually been very generous to Ruth. He'd been very protective of her. So very good reasons why Naomi would look towards Boaz and say, "He's the one. I'm going to see what I can do in order to be a matchmaker." And so Naomi does her homework. She makes some inquiries. See, this story so far has been set in the time where they were harvesting the barley and then the wheat, and we saw that they were gathering them together in sheaves. But then what they would do is that there was a communal threshing floor. And it would seem that farmers were able to book the threshing floor for certain times. And so threshing is hot and dusty work. It's best done in the cool of the evening. And add to that, the threshing floors were often put in places where the evening breezes would blow, because the advantage of that was that when you've finished threshing your barley, you're winnowing it, which is you're throwing it up and you're allowing the heavy grains to fall and the evening breezes to blow the chaff away. And so that farmers didn't get their grain mixed up with other farmers, one farmer would be rostered on for one time, they'd bring all their sheaves, they would thresh, they would winnow, they would have their grain, they would gather that up and take that home, and the next farmer would come in and use it. Naomi has done her homework. She's found out that it's Boaz's turn on the roster. It's time for him to be able to use the threshing floor. And so when she finds that out, she goes home and she says to Ruth, "Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes." Now, that tells us that she is not intending for Ruth to go and work at the threshing floor. Because those of us who have worked during a barley harvest know that it is hot and dry and itchy work. You have a bath when you come home from working with barley, not before. And so what we're seeing here is that Naomi is saying to Ruth, "I want you to wash, I want you to put on perfume and get dressed in your best clothes." That's the way the NIV puts it. Best is probably better translated as the most suitable clothes. Best for purpose clothes. It actually is referring here to a cloak. It was a certain cloak that was useful and often worn at night when it was cool. Both men or women could wear this type of cloak, where it was a covering for when you go out at night. And so Ruth here is preparing to go out at night. And so why bath, put on perfume, and then put on your clothes ready for a night out? Is it so that Ruth can look the most attractive she possibly can for Boaz? Well, it's possibly part of it. But there's another purpose. We need to understand the culture of that time. And so let's look at another scripture where we see this same pattern of wash, put on perfume, and then get dressed. We see it actually in 2 Samuel 12. This is where King David and Bathsheba have had a son. The son is dying, and David is mourning. And when the son dies, it says David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, that is scented oils, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. It's the same thing as what Ruth is doing here, which suggests that until now, Ruth has been known as a widow who was in mourning for the death of her husband. And so she is known as a widow because she's arrived at Bethlehem. She's working as a widow on the margins of the field. Across the town, people know her as a widow. Her attire was probably still that of a widow. Of maybe someone in mourning. And so when Naomi says to her, your time is mourning is over. It is time that you have a bath, that you put on perfume. You get changed into different clothes because what you used to wear as a widow is not suitable for what God has in store for you. It is time to change. It's time to put away your widow's clothes and be ready to step into the new future. You are to present yourself no longer as a widow, but now as a young, marriageable woman. And so there's been this change that's been happening. And so she says to her, now having bathed, perfumed and got changed and presenting yourself as a young, marriageable woman, go down to the threshing floor and see Boaz. Now the threshing floor in that culture and time was associated with romance and somewhat more questionable sexual activity. So we see this in Hosea 9:1. Do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. See, the threshing floor was associated with sexual innuendo and licentiousness. That was the reputation of that place. And so we heard, as Keith read to us earlier, it would not be appropriate for a woman to be seen at the threshing floor. In other words, it's not appropriate for a woman of good morals to be seen at the threshing floor because often it was inappropriate stuff that happened at the threshing floor. So why is it that Naomi is saying to Ruth, have a bath, put on perfume, get dressed up for a night out and go to the threshing floor? You'd have to question it, wouldn't you? What's my mother-in-law got in store? And then listen to these instructions. Watch. Hide yourself. Watch and wait for Boaz. He'll be working hard all evening. He's going to be tired. Wait till he's eaten his dinner. And then, having eaten his dinner, content after a hard day's work and now with a full stomach, wait till he falls asleep. And then sneak up and take the covers off his feet and lie down there. What sort of instructions is that to give a young woman? But Ruth does this, and she does this, and in the middle of the night it says that Boaz is stirred. If it was me and my feet were uncovered, it's because my feet got cold. But he wakes up, and could you imagine his surprise at finding a woman at his feet? Some of the scriptures say, lo and behold, there was a woman. She sort of magically appeared. Now, there are three possible scenarios that may have gone through his mind. First of all, he might have interpreted that this woman at his feet is making a sexual advance, like a prostitute that was known to frequent the threshing floors. In which case, there's a risk that him being groggy and drowsy from sleep and a day's hard work might have succumbed to temptation. That would have been a complete disaster for him and for Ruth, wouldn't it? Well, that didn't happen. All right, second possibility. He could have interpreted that this woman's overtures were a sexual advance towards him as a man of integrity. He goes, "No, that is wrong. You get out of here." Now, if he'd realised that was Ruth and he thought she was doing that and he told her to get out of her, that would have been terrible for her, wouldn't it? It would have really damaged her reputation. It would have been a total disaster. So what's the third possibility? And this is what happened. Is he did not make assumptions. He asked questions. It's really important that we don't always assume, but we ask questions first. You see, Naomi's plan for Ruth was full of risk. Because if the first or the second scenario had played out, Ruth's name would have been dirt. It would have damaged her reputation so much. But Boaz didn't make assumptions. He asked questions. His question was, "Who are you?" Now, I wonder what went through his mind when she goes, "I am your servant Ruth." What went through his mind when he suddenly realises this is Ruth at my feet? And she says, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." This sentence here, we're going to dwell on it for a little bit, is just incredibly rich. It's incredibly significant in the whole story. "I am your servant Ruth." So often throughout this story, we hear Ruth referred to as Ruth the Moabite. Ruth herself refers to herself as Ruth, a foreigner. But now Ruth is simply saying, "I am Ruth." She is no longer seeing herself as a Moabite. She is seeing that she has been accepted by those in Bethlehem. She works with them. She eats with them. She worships their God with them. She is no longer a foreigner, but one of them. And then add to that, we see that in a previous week, not long after her arrival in chapter 2, Ruth had been referring to herself as a servant. And she says to Boaz, "You know, why are you treating me so well? I'm not even worthy to be considered of one of your servants." And the word servant she used there, and I explained this at the time, was a word that meant the very lowest rung on the social ladder. It was the lowest of the low in society. But this time when she says, "I am your servant Ruth," she actually uses a different word for servant. It's a completely different word. Some translations replace the word servant here with maid or handmaiden. What's that mean? A maid or handmaiden is someone who's eligible for marriage. You see, if she was the lowest of the low, there's no way a man's going to consider her for marriage. But now she has washed, she is perfumed, she is dressed differently, she's removed her widow's attire and status. In her choosing to declare herself as a maid, she's declaring that she is a young woman who is now eligible for marriage. She's no longer a poor foreign widow. She knows her new identity. Her past is put behind her, and she consciously takes steps to discover her new future in God. For Ruth, there were some really decisive actions she had to take. She had to take the decisive action of actually washing and perfuming and putting away her widow's wardrobe and dressing ready for a future. But not only that, she had to change her thinking. And she had to change her language, the way she described herself. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, what do we have to give up in our past in order to step into our future? What are the actions you've got to take whereby you say, "That was my past, but it is not who I am now. I have a new identity in Christ." What are the actions you've got to take in the same way as Ruth had to wash and perfume and change her wardrobe? What do you have to do to say, that's who I was, but it's not who I am? And not only is it on the outward, it's on the inward. Ruth had to change her perspective of herself. She had to change the language that she used about herself. I'm no longer a widow. I'm no longer the lowest of the low servants. I'm now eligible for remarriage. I have a new future. She had to change her thinking. She changed her language. What do you have to do in order to be able to say, that's my past, it's not my future? How do I describe myself in the future? How do I see myself in the future to step into what God has in store for me? Do you see the shift that's got to take place? And this is the way it was for Ruth. What's it got to be for you? What's got to change in the way you act or the way you think about yourself or describe yourself to others so you can step into the future that God has for you? And then Ruth continues with incredible assertiveness when she says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The original Hebrew language here for spread the corner of your garment can actually be translated in two very different ways. And some English translations of the Bible translate it one way, others translate it another. Let's look at the first way it's translated, such as in the English Standard Version, where it says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Others say, spread your wings over your maid, for you are a redeemer. What's so significant about this word wings, which is translated there as either covers or the corner of your garment, is let's think back to Boaz's prayer when he first met Ruth. And when he prayed for Ruth, he said, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So what we're seeing there was Boaz knew that Ruth had given up her Moabite gods. When she left Moab and chose to no longer worship them, and she said to Naomi, I will worship your God. I will be with you, I will stay with you, your people will be my people and your God my God. And so here Boaz is knowing that she has declared Yahweh is her God. And he prayed that she would come under God's wings of protection and provision. And so in the same way as a mother hen, when it accepts a chick, then brings it in under its wings, that it will protect that chicken and it will provide for that chicken. That is the same concept here that Boaz was praying for Ruth. That you have accepted Yahweh as your God, and may his wings provide provision and protection for you. And so when Ruth says to him, may you, spread your wings over your servant, she's saying, you prayed that God would put his wings over me? How about you be part of the answer to that prayer? That's one way that this is translated. Now the second meaning of this is when it says, spread the corner of your garment over me, that is the language and that is the symbolism actually of a marriage proposal. And still, in some Middle Eastern nations today, that is still practiced. When a man invites a woman to come in under his cloak, he is proposing to her. And when he puts his cloak over the woman, he is confirming that she will be his wife. And so we see this again in Scripture in Ezekiel 16 verse 8, when God is talking to Israel as a nation and he says, I will take you, Israel, as my wife. It says there, later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So what it's saying here is this concept or this language of spread the corner of your garment over me is this marriage proposal. And so what we're seeing here is Ruth is saying to Boaz, if you will put your garment over me, then will you marry me? And so when we put all this together, what we're now seeing in this short little statement is Ruth saying, I am your servant Ruth. I am no longer a poor foreign widow. I am accepted by your people. I worship your God. And I am ready for marriage. This is my new identity. I have washed, I have perfumed, I have changed. I am Ruth, and I am ready. And then she says, spread the corner of your garment over me. She's saying to Boaz, you prayed that God would take me under his wing, accepting me, providing for me, protecting me. Will you be the answer to that prayer that you prayed? And then she says, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family, when we talked about last week the language of guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer, we saw that one of those elements is that the kinsman redeemer has to be willing to redeem. And so she's saying to him, will you marry me? Because if you are willing to do so, you can do so because you are a kinsman redeemer for our family. So in other words, in this short sentence, she is saying, I have a new identity and I am ready for marriage. Will you marry me if you are willing to do so? Incredible statement that's being made here. Pretty forward, really, isn't it? But incredible statement. Now, can you imagine Boaz? He's been working hard all day. He's got a full stomach of food, and those two things usually contribute to sleeping soundly, don't they? So he's been sleeping soundly. He suddenly wakes up and finds Ruth at his feet, looking gorgeous, smelling gorgeous, and proposing to him. And he's going, is this a dream or what? And you can imagine him suddenly waking up. How's he going to respond to all this? His response is, the Lord bless you, my daughter. I think that means yes. I think he's responding in the affirmative here. And then he continues and says, my daughter. Now what we saw that was when Boaz first spoke to Ruth, he called her my daughter. And we saw there that that's probably because there's this age gap that's between the two of them. He's old enough to be a father. And we see that reinforced now in this statement when he says to her, you've not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. He's saying to her, you know, you could have gone after people your age who had a lot more wealth, or maybe they weren't rich, but you were passionate about them, but you didn't. You've settled for me, an older guy. And maybe that's why he hadn't actually taken the initiative. He'd thought, well, I'm too old for her. She could marry someone younger. Maybe that's why she had to be forward. Maybe that's why she took the initiative. And I think he realises here that Ruth is no gold digger. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with that term, a gold digger is where a young woman marries an old man waiting for him to die and get his inheritance. And Boaz realises he's no gold digger. Rather, her commitment to Naomi is what's coming through here. She's revealing that she wants to honour Naomi and provide for her, which meant marrying a kinsman redeemer if that kinsman redeemer was willing. You see, we see that when he says, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. So the kindness that she showed earlier, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it's called the Hesed kindness. It's a kindness that refers to loyalty and faithfulness and being gracious. And so we saw there that when Ruth says to Naomi, I will go where you go, I will be with you, your people be my people, your God, my God. She's saying, I'm willing to forsake my people, my country, my place, my gods in order to be with you, to support you, because you're family. That was Hesed kindness. That's this first aspect. What Boaz is now saying is, you showed that, but now you're showing that you're willing to continue that type of kindness. Because instead of chasing after the young blokes, you're actually willing to marry me, an older guy, because you want to follow this tradition of the kinsman redeemer, that you would continue to provide for Naomi as well as for yourself. And so he says to her, continuing this aspect of my daughter, and now my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Now, if this is a dream, Boaz is enjoying it. He's saying, I will do for you all you ask. Sounds like a young guy in love, doesn't it? And so he responds saying, I'll do all this. But there's actually another hidden message here that we would never see when we read our English Bible. And because we want to understand this whole story of Ruth in context so that we can apply it from that context into our context today, we need to dig back into the Hebrew scriptures again. Now, we saw in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it told us that this story is set in the time of Judges. And so when the English Bible is written, it takes this whole section and reports it chronologically. And so we go through, you know, the book of Joshua, then the Judges, and then Ruth, and then 1 Samuel, because that's where it sits in terms of the chronology of the events of the time. But when you see it in the Hebrew Bible, they actually put Ruth in a very different place. They have Ruth in a section called the Megiddo, or the Scrolls, where it goes Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther. Why is that significant? Well, when we read the book of Proverbs, we get to Proverbs chapter 31. And when we read through Proverbs chapter 31, there is a section called A Wife of Noble Character. Some of you are familiar with this passage. It tells the story of a wife who is full of virtue and is trustworthy. It describes how she gets up early and goes to work in order to provide for her family. It says that her husband is well known at the city gates. It says that she is someone who is devoted to the values of family. And so that whole passage entitled A Wife of Noble Character finishes with the final verse, verse 31 of chapter 31, says, honour her for all her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Can you see how that passage on a wife of noble character leads into a description of Ruth? Someone who got up early and went to the field in order to work hard to provide for her family. Someone who had family values at the very center of who she was. Someone who was known, and again, some versions don't say, or where it says there at the city gate, we see here that Boaz goes on and says to her, my daughter, don't be afraid, I'll do for all you ask, all the people in my town, some translations say, all the people who gather at the city gate will know you're a woman of noble character. So in other words, there's this direct reference between what Boaz is speaking here to Proverbs 31. And so we're seeing that Proverbs 31 actually sets the context here, not chronologically, but if you like, in the story, thematically, of Ruth. Now, having said that, and having now seen that Proverbs 31 leads us beautifully into the story of Ruth, what comes after Ruth in the Hebrew Bible? Song of Songs. What's that? Story of two people in love. A man and a woman. And it's a love story. Can you see how in the Hebrew Bible, this passage is actually set? So it describes who Ruth is. It then tells us the case study of how Ruth lives her life. And then it leads us into the love story. There's something very beautiful in the way that that is translated and taught. And so what we see now is Boaz, having now heard Ruth's proposal, he accepts it. He says, I'll do whatever you want. And then he realizes there's actually a problem. There's something in the way. He's got to tell her that there's actually another man who's first in line in the kinsman redeemer stakes. And verses 12 and 13 and translated this way, but now, although it is true I am a redeemer, yet there is also a redeemer more closely related than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Can you see the theme of redemption here? It's so strong. So much of the book of Ruth is around the whole theme of redemption. And these two verses just reinforce the importance of redemption. And so Boaz is aware that there's another obstacle in the way. And he knows that God is the only way to overcome that obstacle. See, Boaz doesn't try and work around it. He doesn't try and scheme some other plan to be able to work around it. Because we know that Ruth doesn't have to follow the kinsman redeemer pathway to marriage. Boaz acknowledged that. She could have run after other men, younger than him, richer maybe. But she wasn't interested in that. So if she's going to choose to go down the kinsman redeemer pathway, there's an obstacle. And Boaz acknowledges that, and he says, if he will redeem you, good. In other words, he isn't trying to scheme and work around the system. He is a man of complete integrity. And then he says, lie down until morning. The word lie here means rest or lodge or sleep. In other words, he's saying, you've done everything you can do, now just rest. Rest and trust that you, having done what you've done, God will do what God's going to do. Your future is in his hands. Now, there's probably also a practical element here, and that is it wouldn't be safe for a young woman to be out on the streets at night, particularly in the time of Judges where we know there was civil and political unrest. It was a time of violence. Young women weren't safe. That became very clear through the passages we've looked at so far. And so he's saying, don't go out in the middle of the night. Stay here. Rest. And see what God's going to do. And so she takes his advice. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Remember that the threshing floor is a place of romance, but it's also a place of promiscuous sexual activity. So it's really important that Boaz gets Ruth to leave before anyone's going to recognize her, because otherwise her reputation as a woman of noble character is going to become dirt. There's going to be gossip all around the town. Oh, did you see Ruth down the threshing floor? Can't believe it. Didn't think she was like that. And so he wanted to make sure that there could be no suggestion of anything improper between himself and Ruth. Now, some biblical scholars have argued that the language used in this passage, because it's so rich in romance, there's actually a lot of sexual overtones in this when you read it in the original language, depending on how you translate it. And that caused some people to suggest that maybe Ruth and Boaz were promiscuous. But when we look at the honour in which Ruth has conducted herself to date, when we see the honour in which she is held in the eyes of the community, it seems that such an interpretation is highly improbable. We see too that Boaz is a man of social standing. He's a man that's highly regarded by his employees. He blesses them and they bless him. He's an employee that when a young foreign woman comes into work in his field, he says to his men, don't you dare touch that woman. He cares for young foreign women who are working in his fields. He wants to make sure they are not mistreated. And then we see too today that his regard for due process and his regard for upholding the law is such that even if there is a risk that what he wants is going to be contravened by the law, he'd rather go with the law. This is a man of absolute character and integrity. And so what we see here is even in the midst of a sexually hot setting in terms of place, threshing floor, in terms of language that's used, and in terms of all of the happenings that are going on here, Ruth and Boaz ensure that their honour and integrity is above that. And this is a really important lesson for us too, because today we live in a culture that is highly sexualized. And we have to make sure that our character and our integrity is above that risk of falling into temptation. It's also true for young couples who might be in love, who are not yet married, that just because they are alone with the two of them, just because of the place they might be that might be romantic or the temptation of what's happening at that time, allow your character and your integrity to prevail above temptation. And so now we move from that hot and steamy situation into the final scene as Ruth heads home. But she does not head home empty-handed. She gets home and Naomi says, what happened? How'd it go? And she says, she told her everything Boaz had done for her. And then added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Well, what's all that about? Well, why would that be included into this story? It's actually really significant because, you see, when Naomi returned back to Bethlehem, she came as a poor widow. She came as someone who had suffered famine, poverty, and the death of her husband and both her sons. She had no descendants left. And she says, when she returns back and she's talking to the women of Bethlehem, she says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So what is Boaz doing? Boaz is ensuring now that when Ruth returns, she will not be empty-handed. She does not want Naomi to be empty. Naomi's first concern was obviously for food in the midst of famine. That's why Ruth had gone out into the fields. And so Boaz makes sure that when Ruth comes home, she brings with her plenty of barley so that Naomi's fears of not having food will be addressed. And some commentators would say this is a down payment on him saying, and I'm going to deal with the rest as well. I'm going to make sure that you will be provided for. And then we see at the end of this chapter that Naomi says to Ruth, just leave it now. Rest. Wait. Because Boaz isn't going to rest until he's dealt with this in full. All that Ruth can do now, she's done her part. Now God's got to do his. She's got to rest and trust that her future is in God's hands. See, in this passage today, we see that sometimes God answers our prayers miraculously, sometimes even supernaturally. Just recently, I was having lunch with another pastor in town, a good friend, and we were talking about God answering prayers, and he just said something I thought was really beautiful. He said, you know, supernatural is where we do everything we can in the natural, and then trusting that we've done what we can do, we let God put the super on top. And that can be so true. There are times, supernaturally, God does something miraculous that's far above and beyond anything we can possibly understand or imagine. But there are times where God is saying, I want you to play your part. I want you to do the things that you can do in the natural, and then you've got to trust me to do what you cannot do. And so this is exactly what we're seeing in this story here. We're seeing people here in Boaz, in Naomi, in Ruth, who are living according to God's word, seeking to do what God calls them to do, but then they just have to trust in God for how that's going to play out. We see this for Naomi. She had prayed that Ruth would find a husband. But now Naomi's the one working to see that actually play out and happen. Naomi trusted God. She trusted the Old Testament laws. She knew them. She knew that the widows could go to the fields to harvest. She knew the laws of the kinsman redeemer. She also did her homework. She knew when Boaz was going to be at the threshing floor and when he would be alone. She encouraged Ruth to make that shift from widow to eligible for marriage, to wash, perfume herself, get changed, to make that shift in her identity. Naomi did all of her part in this story, but ultimately she had to trust that when she sent Ruth out that door, that Ruth was in God's hands and that Boaz would interpret Ruth's actions in a godly way. She couldn't control that. She had to commit that to God and trust. Ruth was the answer to Naomi's prayer, that the Lord would be kind to her. We saw that Ruth practiced this hesed type of kindness, this loyal, loving, gracious, faithful kindness. We saw that Ruth had forsaken so much in order to support Naomi, to walk with her. We saw that Ruth had worked hard in the fields, that she gained a reputation in the city for being a woman of noble character. We saw that Ruth had to choose, that she would bath, that she would perfume, that she would change her attire, that she would change how she looked outwardly, and she would change inwardly in terms of the way she viewed herself and the language she used to describe herself. She shifted her identity from being a widow to becoming a marriageable woman. Ruth had to take huge risk that when she went to the threshing floor at night, she put her reputation on the line. She did all of that, all that was necessary, and now it says to her that all she can do is rest. Boaz says to her, now rest. You've said what you came here to say. You have demonstrated your love, your commitment, your kindness. Now rest. And then when Ruth goes home, Naomi says to her, now rest and see what Boaz will do. Ruth had done everything she could do. Now she had to trust her future in God's hands. We see that Boaz had prayed that God would take Ruth under his wings. And Boaz had shown his acceptance of her. He'd shown provision for her. He'd shown protection for her. And now Ruth says to him, you prayed I'd come under God's wings? How about you take me under yours? How about you make your prayers be answered by what you will do? Far beyond what Boaz might have imagined when he prayed that prayer. And it says, Boaz now would not rest until the matter was settled. He now had to take action, trusting his future in God's hands. You see, sometimes God is stretching you to take action so that he can answer your prayers through your words, your actions, and you taking steps of faith in order to discover your future in God. That's what prayer sometimes looks like. You making decisions like Ruth, bath, perfume, change your attire, change your perspective of yourself, change your language about yourself. What are you prepared to do in order to change those things to discover your future in God? But ultimately, what we've seen over these last couple of weeks is that Boaz is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ as the kinsman redeemer. And what do we see that Ruth does? She comes to the feet of Boaz. In the same way, there are times where you just need to come to the feet of Jesus and cry out and say to him, Jesus, I've come. And allow him then to put his cover of acceptance over you. That his cover over you is his sign of his acceptance of you, of his provision for you, and his protection for you. That's his promise for you. We come to his feet and we have to trust in him for our future. We need to trust that he will welcome, accept, provide and protect. And we see then that Boaz in responding says to Ruth, my daughter, that Jesus, when he sees you, he calls you family, brothers, sisters. And so when we come and be at his feet, we simply trust that he will welcome us as family, that he will accept, provide and protect. Because our future is in his hands. And so let's take a minute now just to stop and reflect and ask the question, what's God saying to me today? Is there something I need to give up from the past in order to step into the future? What's it look like for me to rest, trusting in him? Heavenly Father God, there are times where we have to walk away from the hurt, the pain, the sins of our past. And sometimes we've continued to wear our mourning clothes. We've continued to be in a mindset that's been influenced by our past. Lord God, for Ruth, she had to wash, she had to perfume, change her fragrance and change her attire. Lord God, if there are practical things that we need to do to let go of our past, we pray, Lord, that we'd become aware of what those things are and we'd be willing to let them go. Father God, if there are ways that we have viewed ourselves, or the ways that we've seen our identity, the ways, Lord, that we've spoken about ourselves that has held us back in the past, we pray, Father God, that you would help us to be aware of our language, to be aware of the views we have of ourselves, and be prepared to leave them in the past. And start to speak of ourselves and see ourselves with the identity that we have in Christ, washed in his blood, to walk in the aroma and the fragrance of Christ, to let go of the old things of our past and be dressed in what is new and fresh in Christ, that we'd be cloaked in righteousness, in his love. Father God, we want to come and just sit at the feet of Jesus. We want to come, Lord, and hear your words, that you accept us, that we are welcome, and that you have a good future in store for us. And we think of the words of Boaz when he heard what Ruth had to say, and he said, "The Lord bless you, my daughter." Lord, thank you that when we come to Jesus and we sit at his feet, his words towards us are those of blessing. The Lord bless you, my son, my daughter, my child. The Lord bless you. And so, Father God, as we step into the future that you have in store, we pray, Lord, that we'd hear those words of blessing. And we would be willing to then rest, committing ourselves into your good plans for our future, whatever that might be, trusting in you because you're good. And so as we go out from here today, the Lord bless you, my son, my daughter, my brother, my sister. The Lord bless you as you step into the future that God has for you this week, this month, and all beyond that. The Lord bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.